Welcome to the Summit Restoration Church podcast, where hope comes alive, lives are restored, and Jesus leads the way. Let's climb higher together.
The pressure, and if I know that I've got to get it finished, I'm like, okay, it's time, you know? But I've had two really stirring in my heart, and I typed them all up this week, and I've been back and forth, and I was like, okay, Lord, which one is it? And just kind of going back and forth, and I felt like this morning the Lord made it really clear which direction he wanted to go. And so I did those last minute, preparations and changes this morning, and I just feel that the Lord has a word that he wants for you guys to hear this morning, tonight. It's not morning, but I did finish it this morning. I'm really, really, really excited for what God wants to do. So let's pray. I know we've prayed a couple of times. We prayed all night, but can never have too much prayer. So let's open up in prayer, and then we'll just jump right in and get started. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are in this room with us tonight. I thank you that where two or three are gathered, it's what your word says, that you're in the midst. And so I thank you that your Holy Spirit's already here. I thank you that you have prepared this room. I thank you, God, that you have come before us and prepared every heart to receive your word, Lord. And I pray that as the word of the Lord goes forth tonight, that it would fall on soil ready to receive. I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive the fullness of what you have for us tonight, Lord. We are expectant. We are hungry. And we are ready for you to meet us here tonight in Jesus' name. God, I pray that you would give me the words. I pray that you would lead every moment of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to share for the next few minutes with you guys a revelation that, to be completely honest with you, was something that the Lord revealed to me about himself that really changed a lot for me in my personal walk with the Lord. And I'm a firm believer, I've always heard it, my parents have said it, my mentors have said it, that for a word to impact somebody else, it first needs to impact me. Yeah. Like, I can only carry so much of a revelation that I don't even actually know myself. I don't want to stand up here and say something to you that doesn't mean something to me. And so tonight I really want to share from a place of personal revelation and a journey that I've had to walk with God, and it's not been easy, but it's been part of my journey of really getting to know God in a deep way. So I want to share this with you tonight, and it's really all centered around a name that we see in Scripture that God is called, and it's the name Elroy, and it means the God who sees me. And I remember the first time that I heard this, I don't want to get too into it because I know we have a lot to unpack tonight, but it just, like, it spoke to my spirit in such a real way. I didn't know that was even in Scripture. The God who sees me, you know, in this concept of, you know, a God that I grew up thinking was distant and far off, actually seeing me and knowing me. And I heard it, but it became really real to me in a specific season of my life. So I want to talk about that for the next few minutes today. But how many of you know that we honestly, if we're being really honest with ourselves, especially my girls in the room, I don't know if anybody else is like me in this way, but we love to be seen. We love to be perceived. I see like these reels all over my Instagram, and it's like, girls love to be perceived. I love for you to tell me what you see about me without me having to ask. Like, if I order a coffee and I order like an iced brown sugar latte, and you're beside me when I order it, and then the next week, just happens, that you bring me an iced brown sugar latte, I didn't have to ask for it, I didn't have to tell you. Oh my, like, I've been perceived. You've seen me. You've seen something that I didn't have to ask for. Like, you know me. And this really comes out, and I'm going to be really honest, because we're all just going to be honest in the house of God today. Girls, if you got a little crush on somebody, you like somebody, and they start doing things, you start, all of a sudden, you're acting out, and you're, like, doing all these things to be seen. You're posting things on your story because you know that they're going to see it, and it's like, does nobody else do this stuff? Is it just me? You post up on your story, and you're like, okay, I know that he's going to see this, and so I'm just going to post it. But it's not really for anybody else. It's actually just for this person. Or guys, okay, like your crush walks in to the youth group. You're like all of a sudden taking out the trash and like doing everything that needs to be done. You're like stacking the chairs. Like nobody's ever seen anyone stack chairs that fast. But now that she's in the room, they're like, where did this guy come from? I've never seen him lift a finger until like this girl walked into the room. Now he's going crazy, right? So we all do things, and it's not bad, it's not wrong, but you know, we like to be seen by the people that we want to see us. We like to be noticed by the people that we want to notice us. And it's not a wrong desire, but I do believe we all have a very deep desire to be truly known, to be truly seen beyond the facade, beyond the way that we present, beyond what we want people to see. If we're really honest, we do want to be seen and known. And I don't believe that this is a bad desire, but I also believe, and I've really come to realize in my own life, that this desire, when all of these expectations are put into a human person, they're actually never going to be able to fulfill that for us. You know, we have these longings to be known and to be seen and to be loved and to be valued, but people are human, right? We cannot love each other perfectly. We can't fill that void in one another. And so I believe that these desires are actually desires that we have to be known by God, but we don't even realize it. We don't even realize that these are desires to be deeply known by the God that created us. I just thought of this quote, but I hope I get it right. But it says something like, the only one who can truly fulfill the human heart is the one that made it. And it's true. We can't do that for each other as much as we want to try. So I want to talk for the next few moments about this name of God that we see in Scripture. Let's turn, if you have your Bibles, we can all go there together, to Genesis chapter 16. And I'll quickly just kind of set the stage for us. So what's going on in this Scripture? We have three characters that we're going to kind of talk about today. The first one is named Abram, whose name later is changed to Abraham. And then we have Sarai, whose name is later changed to Sarah. And then our last character is named Hagar. So Hagar is the servant of Sarai. And in this story, basically what's happened is Abraham, in his old age, he receives a word from the Lord that he's going to have a son. And he's in disbelief because he's old, he didn't expect this. And this is just kind of like, whoa, okay, well, my wife is barren. She's not been able to have children. So they kind of come to this point in this verse where Sarai wakes up one morning, and they're in the kitchen making their coffee. And Abraham's like, hey, is something wrong? You're a little bit quiet today, you know? I'm kind of like putting my own spin on this. You're a little quiet today, is something wrong? And she's like, I need to talk to you. I had an idea. And it's going to sound crazy, but I had an idea. I actually think that you should take Hagar to be your wife because I can't give you a child. I can't give you a child. I've been barren. I can't give you a child, so I think you need to take my servant as your wife so that she can give you the child that God promised. So Abraham agrees to this plan and marries Hagar, and she conceives his child. Well, what happens? Naturally, there's some tension in the household, right? Because now the servant is pregnant with Sarah's husband's child, and it's getting a little crazy. And so this is a perfect picture for us, a key thing that we see in Scripture, which is a truth that when we in our human flesh try to take into our own hands to accomplish what God promised in the Spirit, yeah, it's always going to cause confusion, and it's always going to cause conflict. Yeah. When we try to accomplish in the flesh what God promised to us in the Spirit. I don't know if anybody else has ever felt that, but have you ever had a word from God, a promise from God, and you get a little impatient? Yeah. And so you try to kind of do it your own way and think, well, you know, he didn't say that I had to do it this way, so I'll try it this way. but it just really doesn't work out because it wasn't the actual promise. It wasn't the way he said to do it, and we took it into our own hands prematurely. And so this is what is playing out between the three of them. Sarah's taken matters into her own hands, given Abraham to Hagar, and now they're all in a really sticky situation. So the Bible tells us that as Hagar conceives the child, that she begins to treat Sarai with contempt. What does that word mean? Basically, she treats her with great dishonor. And one thing that we have to note here, too, is that culturally, during this time, it was actually, there was a lot of shame attached to being barren, to not being able to have a child. So think about it in this perspective, right? There's a man, a husband and a wife. The woman can't bear children. So Hagar, who has served Sarai for we don't know how long, but a very long time, has been her servant, now almost has the upper hand a little bit. She has the honor now because she's carrying the child. Sarai, who's still barren, probably there's still shame attached to that. Like, why wasn't it me, you know? Even though she did take matters into her own hands. But now Hagar has something that Sarah doesn't have. So I wonder if in that moment, is Sarah experiencing some tension? Does she feel unseen in her own home? Unseen by her own husband? Insecure now as a woman who can't bear a child. So the Bible tells us that not only is this tension happening between Hagar and Sarah, but it's causing now tension between Abraham and Sarai. So Sarai begins to blame Abraham. And there's a lot of tension happening. So it all kind of comes to a culmination. And it says that Sarai then begins to treat Hagar so harshly that she runs away. And I want to pick up where that starts happening. So let's read in Genesis 16, 7 through 15. I'm actually going to start in verse 6. Abram replied, "Look, she's your servant, so you deal with her as you see fit." This is Abraham talking to Sarai. "Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. But the angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness, along the road to Shur. The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going?'" I love this question because he knew where she was coming from and he knew where she was going. I mean, he knew to meet her in the wilderness where nobody knew where she was at. He knew her name. He knew that she was Sarah's servant. He knew everything already. So he's not asking her this question to say, "Hey, I actually really don't know. Where did you come from and where are you going?" He knows the answer. I feel like in this moment, this is the Lord, the angel of the Lord, asking her to acknowledge the reality of her circumstance. Yeah, yeah. In this moment, in the wilderness, she's ran from everything. "Hey, can you acknowledge to me really quickly, where are you, where'd you come from and where are you going? What's your plan here?" Yeah. What's your plan? Okay, let's continue. Her response to him, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she replied. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her authority." Then he added, "I will give you more descendants than you can count." The angel also said, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. And you are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against his relatives." Thereafter, okay, this is the important part I want you to make note of. Thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, "You are the God who sees me." She also said, "Have I truly seen the one who sees me?" So the well was named a name that I'm not even going to try to pronounce. It means the well of the living one who sees me. So I love the question that the angel asked. Where have you come from and where are you going? Acknowledge the reality of your circumstances, Hagar. What's going on? Her response is really telling to me. "I'm running away," is her answer. "I'm running away." How many times do we do that with the Lord? She's laughing at me because we have this conversation every week. I'm like, man, do you ever just want to run away from hard things? Am I the only one? It's like, this is just a lot. It's too much. It's too hard. I can't do another hard thing today. I'm like, Lord, can it just be easy? But that's not the life we were cut out for. And we'll learn too that it's actually in the tension of doing the hard thing that we grow a lot more than if we run away from the hardship. So her response says everything to me. That as humans, we have this tendency to run from things that are hard. We don't want to face things that are hard. We don't know how sometimes. But it's interesting to note the angel's answer to her response. So he tells her two things. First thing, return to your mistress, submit to her authority. Number two, I will give you more descendants than you can count. And I always thought that these two answers were really interesting because I'm like, why would God tell her to return to a situation where she was treated really wrongly? But I feel like what God is saying to Hagar in this moment is, hey, this encounter, this moment with me, this face-to-face moment where I've met you in your hardship, in your mistreatment, in your circumstance, this moment, it might not actually change your circumstance, but it will change your perspective. And it will change your ability to endure this situation. And how many of you know that we have encounters with God, we have moments with God where he meets us, and sometimes our circumstance changes, but other times it doesn't, right? Other times, the reality is we get up from the altar and the circumstance is actually maybe still the same for a moment. But your perspective, when you really meet God in those places, can completely change. And he gives you the grace to walk out even the hard things sometimes. And I believe that there was something that God wanted to show Hagar about learning how to endure hard things, hardships. But I also think that it's beautiful. He doesn't just say that and leave it, right? He gives her a promise. He gives her a promise about her son. And it's crazy because it's like a covenant. It's a covenant promise. It's actually similar to the promise that he gave Abraham about his promised covenant son. And it's so crazy to me to think that God gives Hagar a promise even though they had taken matters into their own hands. God is still so gracious and faithful to her that he gives her a word, he gives her a promise that she can stand on. And I think that the culmination of all of this for me is the moment where Hagar responds to the word of the Lord. And she says, I always read this and I feel like it just rises up out of her spirit. Like, man, you really are the God that sees me. What's so cool about this to me is that God didn't approach her, the angel didn't approach her and say, I am the God that sees you, Hagar. I see all of it. I see this. It was never something that God said to her. It actually is, scholars say, the first time in the scripture that somebody else names God. Somebody else attributes something to God, that God didn't come into the conversation and say, Hagar, I see you. All God had to do was say, hey, this is where you are. Where have you come from? Where are you going? And speak to her current situation. And out of Hagar's spirit, she says, you really are the God that sees me. She says it about God, right? And I think that's so amazing that this is written in scripture as a name of God now. Because a woman who fled to the wilderness after being mistreated, after being abused, maybe even by these people that she was living with, I don't know if she was abused, but mistreated very harshly and experiencing so much pain to the point where all she needed to do was run, that name of God is written in scripture and something that we know is true about God. So this moment is God saying to Hagar, hey, I see it all. I see all of it. I see the pain, the mistreatment, everything that you've dealt with up until this point, I see it. And nothing is hidden from me. And that's what it is to be truly seen by God. Truly seen by God. And for some of us in this room tonight, maybe we really love to be seen. Maybe we really love to be like affirmed and known, and we find satisfaction and joy in that, maybe for some of us. But maybe others in this room, to really be known, to really be seen by God, is actually a really scary thought. And we have a lot of walls up, and we don't really know how to even get to that point. Because it feels like I don't know how to actually let somebody in that way. How do I let a God that I can't see know? Like, how do I even know that I'm seen by a God that I can't even see? Yeah. Right? So for some of us, maybe that's like, man, all I've ever wanted is to be seen. All I've ever wanted is to be known. There's so much joy in that. There's so much fulfillment in that. We actually might not even know how to operate without it. But for others in this room, maybe you're thinking to yourself, I hear this. This is great. How do you even do that? Right? I can't see God. I don't know. I don't know how he feels about me. I don't know how he feels about my situation. And it's scary to let somebody see you and know you in that way. Maybe there are secret places, even in your heart, that you don't know how to give, how to let him into those places, because you've held things so close. It's almost like you have a house, and you've made the entryway and the kitchen and the dining room look really good for God, right? But there's a closet somewhere in the back room, and you've stuffed all the junk into that closet and hoped that he wouldn't go look. And so tonight, I feel like the invitation from the Lord is, hey, for those of you that feel like I don't want him to see, let's open the closet tonight and allow the Lord to see everything, the good, the bad, the ugly. Nothing hidden, nothing in a back room somewhere. Nothing that he can't see or he can't touch. Because the reality is, he actually already knows it all. We think that we've hidden it away. We think that the closet's safe. We think that the secrets are good because we don't actually realize that he already knows it all. He already sees it all. And the Bible tells us this in a couple of different places, but I'll just read two of them to you really quickly. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 22, it says that he reveals deep and mysterious things, and he knows what lies hidden in darkness, even though he is surrounded by light. He knows the hidden places. He knows what we hide in the darkness. Psalms 44, 20 through 21 tells us, if we would have forgotten the name of our God or spread our hands to pray to foreign gods, for he surely would have known it. For he knows the secrets of every heart. I don't know if that puts a fear of God in anybody else, but that makes me want to be like, Lord, I want to be like, Lord, check my heart. I don't want there to be a secret that I keep from you. You already know it anyway. So Lord, if there's a secret, show me or help me to be honest with you about those places that I hide from you. Okay, so I want to give you three quick things. What does it really mean for us, right? We talked about Hagar, that's great. But what does it mean for us to be really seen by God? What are some things that God actually sees in us? I'm going to give you three things. Number one, God sees your current reality. Hagar, he sees the current reality. And he's not disconnected from it, right? We think that our problems and our pain and our circumstances, they're real, but we think that they're so big and he wants nothing to do with them. Or that we have to be polished and perfect and put on the church mask, come to church and look right and act right so that we can come to him. But he knows the present reality. He knows the internal struggles. He knows the places that you hide from people because you don't know if you'll be accepted or rejected. He knows the fears. He knows the insecurity. He knows the anger. He knows the unforgiveness that you feel towards that person that hurt you. And you want to let it go, but you don't know how. He knows all of those current realities, and he sees it, just like Hagar. And he met her in her lowest moment. She actually didn't even ask for him to come. That's the crazy part. She didn't even say, God, where are you? God, will you meet me here in the wilderness? She's just there, and he shows up. So God sees your current reality. Number two, God sees what you hide. That's a hard one. It's a hard one. But we see this in the book of John. John chapter 1, 43 through 50. You can turn there, or you don't have to. You might just want to write it down and read it later. But this is a story of Jesus meeting a man named Nathanael. And I love this story. This is actually one of my favorite stories in the Bible. In this verse, I'll summarize it. I might read a little bit of it, but I'll summarize it. In this verse, Jesus is calling some of his disciples, and he meets a man named Philip, and he calls Philip to follow him. So Philip's super excited, and he runs to go tell his friend Nathanael. So he's like, Nathanael, you've got to come meet. I met the Messiah. You've got to come meet him. Okay, I'm going to read it, actually, really quick. John 1, 43 through 50. Okay, so it says, Philip went to look for Nathanael, and he told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip came and found you. Then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, I tell you the truth, you will see heaven open up and the angels of God coming up and going down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. So, Nathanael encounters Jesus, and he approaches him with a lot of skepticism, and he's really unsure. And he doesn't think that he could actually be the Messiah. And Jesus only has to say one thing to change Nathanael's mind. Hey, Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree right before Philip came to get you. What is the significance of this, though? What is that like? What does that actually mean? Well, number one, I believe it's Jesus saying to Nathanael, I saw a moment that nobody else would know about. I saw him, like, there's no way that Jesus could have known, right? Because he didn't go get Nathanael. He didn't know where Philip went to go get him and bring him back. But scholars actually believe one of two things about this moment, because we don't really know what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree, right? Was there like something really significant that he said? Maybe he prayed something. And when Jesus said that, Philip knew, oh my, he was intentional of God to leave that detail out of this scripture. That he didn't tell us. Nathanael was under the fig tree. And while he was under the fig tree, he prayed this, this, this. And so when Jesus met Nathanael, Jesus said this, and I knew, and I saw when you said this, Nathanael, right? Like they don't give us the details. But I think that's so intentional because it says to us, this is a moment between me and him. Yeah. Like that's all it will ever be, is a moment between Nathanael and Jesus, where Jesus knew something that was significant enough to Nathanael that he believed immediately. Yeah. All he had to do was say, I saw this moment. But scholars can believe one of two things was happening when Nathanael was under the fig tree. They say that either maybe one, he was just studying and reading scripture, maybe even praying for the Messiah to come. Like literally in real time, studying the scripture, praying, worshiping, pondering the coming of the Messiah. And in that moment, here comes Philip. I've met him. I've literally met the guy that you're reading about, that you're pondering, that you're thinking about as you're reading the scriptures. They also say, and I love this idea. Again, we don't know for sure, right? But it's fun to think about what was he doing under the fig tree. They say, because it's interesting that Jesus references in his response to Nathanael, Jacob's ladder, right? And if you know Jacob in the Bible, Jacob was a man that wrestled with God. That's what the Bible says about him. He wrestled with God. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And so some people say that Nathanael could have been meditating on that passage, that moment of Jacob's ladder, which is why Jesus in his response says, he references that verse. It's almost as if Jesus could have been saying, hey, Nathanael, I see your wrestle. Like, I see your questions. I see what you don't understand. Maybe Nathanael, we don't know, but maybe Nathanael was even wondering, is this even real? Is the Messiah even really going to come? Maybe he's really wrestling out some very real questions that he doesn't have the answer to. And Jesus says, I saw you in this moment. And it changes the trajectory of his life. He believes in Jesus. So, I love that moment with Nathanael. Okay, so number one, let's go back through so we don't forget. Number one, God sees our current reality. Number two, God sees what we hide. And number three, and I know this is a given, but it's true, God sees the promise of your future. And I think that this is so significant just to tie back into the story of Hagar. Because, again, like I said earlier, God doesn't just give her a directive to go back home. He gives her a promise that lasts for generations. He gives her a promise that doesn't just end with her. And I believe that God in that moment, he didn't just have Hagar in mind, but he had Hagar's future. Everybody that was to come after her, the generations to come. And I just look around this room today, and I don't know what your wrestle is. I don't know what your question is. And band, if you want to go ahead and come up. I don't know what you wrestle out with the Lord. I don't know what your current reality is. I don't know what that closet in the back room is for some of you. But I believe that struggle, it's not just about this moment in your life. I look around this room and see people that, man, I'm like, God, what musicians are in this room? Songs that are going to impact people for generations. Who on this floor, who in this room is called to be a missionary to the nations? Who in this room is called to be a barber that just loves people well? A hairstylist that just loves people, right? Who in this room is called to carry something into their future that will impact people for generations? And I believe that the revelation of God fully seeing you, fully knowing you, it's not just about you. It is about you, because he wants you to know that he sees you, and he wants you to know that every circumstance, every moment of your life, it's not gone unseen by him. But he wants you to know that because he wants you to walk fully in the promise of a future that he has for you. So despite Hagar's current reality, and it was real, it was a real reality what she was walking through, there's a promise of a future. And I believe even for some of you in this room today, there's some very real realities that you're walking out. There's a real wrestle that some of you might have. You might have real, very valid questions about God, about who he is, about why he lets certain things happen in your life that you can't reason with. Those are all very real realities And God's not disconnected from it. But I believe he does want you to know that there is more for your life than to stay stuck in those places. So what's the closing thought here? In the book of Genesis, we see God meet a runaway slave girl in the wilderness, in her searching. And then years later, in the book of John, we see the same God in the flesh through Jesus meet a man named Nathaniel and see him under a fig tree. In his wrestle, in his questions, in his unbelief, who knows, but he sees him and he meets him there. And today, in 2026, years down the road, that character of God has not changed. It has not changed. The God that saw Hagar, the God that saw Nathaniel, and so many others, the woman at the well, you know, so many other people who encountered him and were changed. That nature of God, that character of God has not changed. And tonight, I feel that some of you in this room need to grasp the revelation that there is a real God who really sees you. I love what Pastor B said earlier. He is the counselor. There are situations in your life that you might really not know. How do I navigate this? Right? And I feel that some of you have been trying so hard to do it on your own, to figure it out, to just get it right, and, you know, maybe even just avoid it altogether and act like it's not happening. But I believe today the Lord wants you to know that he really is the God that sees, who walks with you through every season, every hardship. And I felt today that the call to know the God that sees you, for a lot of us, that actually requires taking off the mask and to stop pretending. We know how. We know how to pretend, especially us church kids, right? I spent my whole childhood honestly pretending because I didn't know if I would be accepted if I took the mask off, and I didn't know who I was safe with, who I could trust, right? You feel like you have to perform. And I grew up going to church. I grew up knowing the things of God, but deeply struggling and questioning a lot of things about God. And I didn't think that that made sense for a kid like me who knew all about God, who grew up in church, to wrestle with God, to question if he was real. I would go to church on Sunday. I would go home, and I would struggle with a pornography addiction the rest of the week. And I didn't know how to reconcile these two things. I didn't know that God wanted all of me. I thought he wanted the church version of me, the version that put on the mask and knew how to act right and knew how to jump in worship and knew how to pray for people. And I knew how to minister through dance. I knew all of the right things. I had it all checked off. But there was a part of my life that was deeply separated from that version of me. And so I feel tonight that for you to understand that there's a God that really sees you, it's going to require some honesty. And at some point, man, for some of you in the room, I feel like the Lord is just saying, okay, you can take off the mask. There doesn't have to be two versions of you anymore. Do you want me to have your heart or do you not? And that was a crossroads that I came to in my own life. Did I really want God or did I not? It couldn't be both. It couldn't be both. And it took me coming to a point where I was at the end of myself. And I knew that my only hope was I have to have God. I can't fight this addiction on my own. I can't keep doing this. I don't want to keep doing this. And it took bringing everything to the Lord and exposing it for what it was, opening that closet door. And it was messy. And there was a lot to unpack, but it was worth it. So if you're in this room and you need a face-to-face moment with the Lord to get really honest about some things, to give some things to Him, to open up, again, that closet door and say, Lord, You can have all of it. Tonight, if you need that face-to-face moment with the Lord to know that you are fully seen and fully known, that He desires to give you the hope of a future, that He desires to meet you in that wilderness place, that He desires to answer those questions, to meet you in the question, in the wrestle. If that's you tonight, I want you to just begin to respond all over the room and make a place at this altar just to meet with the Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Holy Spirit, we invite You to come all across this room, Lord. God, would You begin to stir in people's hearts? Father, who need to encounter You, I thank You, God, that Your word says You would draw all men unto You. And so tonight, Holy Spirit, I ask, God, over every single person that needs to grasp the revelation of a God who sees them, Lord, let eyes be open in this room tonight, Lord. Let masks fall off tonight, Lord. God, where we've performed, where we've pretended, where we've just acted like everything's okay, but on the inside, we are wrestling. God, would You just come and meet us in this place today? Thank You, Lord. If you still need to respond, the altars are open. I want to encourage you to come tonight if you need to encounter the Lord.
Nothing is hidden from Your side. Wherever I go.
Thanks for joining us today at Summer Restoration Church. Stay encouraged, stay connected, and let's keep climbing higher together. See you next time.